Today's conversation is brought to you by Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. At Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, aspiring pastors, chaplains, counselors, and scholars engage in a rigorous academic environment alongside believers from all over the world and are guided by a commitment to the inerrancy of Scripture. With flexible classes online or in person and new scholarships available, your degree is more accessible than ever. Apply today at teds.edu/NAE and get thoroughly equipped for God's calling in your life.
I think that the world we live in today, we have people who are going to heaven. They are Christian. But I think in some ways, many people have a sad Christianity. Because every time God invites them to do something that's uncomfortable, that's going to cost them time, treasure, or talent, they have a long list of excuses of why they're not the person for the job. And I would say, you are. Don't miss out on walking in step with God while you're still on this earth. Going to heaven is wonderful, but walking in step with Jesus here on earth, it transforms our view of ourselves and our view of the world. And there's something beautiful about that.
Today's Conversation is the podcast of the National Association of Evangelicals. I'm your host, Walter Kim, NAE President. In these conversations, we seek to help evangelicals foster thriving communities and navigate complexity with biblical clarity. Today, we explore what it looks like to lead and inspire social change. Noemi Chavez brings a wealth of experience in the nonprofit and church sector to this conversation, especially in the areas of empowering at-risk girls and developing the next generation of leaders. Noemi, I have enjoyed getting to know you better over these last few years. You've been inspiring to me, encouraging to me by your work and ministry. And so I'm excited for the conversation that we're about to have.
Thank you, Walter. So happy to be here with you and get to spend this time with you. Grateful for it.
Getting to know you and the various things that you're doing, it's hard to catch up with everything. So let's begin with a portion of what your life and ministry is like. You're someone who pastors to the next generation, but specifically, you've developed this nonprofit work focused on vulnerable girls. What inspired you to do this work?
Yeah. So I always tell pastors, we've got to listen to the voice of the people we're leading because God is speaking prophetically, not just to us, but through his people. So there's this woman at our church who worked as an officer in the city of Long Beach. She held this incredible position of influence. And she came to me and said, hey, Pastor, I've just learned that up to 80% of girls that are being trafficked were in foster care. And she asked, is there anything we can do as a church? Would you be willing to figure out ways with me that we can partner with girls that are on probation and in foster care? She was a social worker before she held this role in the city. And she said, we have access to all of these files and these cases. Is there a way that the church can be an answer? And so I actually had her be the leader of that whole conversation. I would tell her, you tell me where to show up, and I'll say what needs to be said, and we will find a way to create this collaboration. Honestly, Walter, I grew up in a home where I have both mom and dad. I'm not a foster child. I was not adopted. But oftentimes we make all of these excuses for why we would not be active in a specific area of ministry because we're not familiar with the stories or with the pain or with the history. But I think Jesus invites us into paths and into segues of our journey that introduces to faith in him, trust in him, that provides healing, freedom, and opportunities for the gospel to come in contact with others. And so it was through many meetings, a lot of red tape, that the city of Long Beach and LAPD probation gave us a chance. And they said, we're going to let you put together an event and we want to see what this is all about. Mm-hmm. The first time that we held this event, we had almost 300 girls in our church that were probation, most at-risk girls for human trafficking, foster care. And honestly, we believe that every girl is at risk. Even girls that are not in the system, foster care or probation, there's so much going on in our world with social media and the tactics that pimps use, we thought we want every girl to know that she's seen, she's known, she's loved, but we also want them to know that there are predators out there. So we want to make you aware of what those red flags look like. So honestly, this just came from a place of how can we equip young women, and in the society that we're in, girls that are most at risk and are most vulnerable are not the problem. Actually, they could be a part of the solution is what we say at Brave. And so from that was our first gathering, and started to create smaller spaces after that first gathering for girls to get martial arts classes, self-defense, book clubs, art classes. And we thought this was just a movement that would affect our church locally and the world that we were in here in Long Beach, California, not knowing that God was trusting our small community with a big dream. And came in contact with incredible people like Danielle Strickland and other women who are leading in other parts of the world having to do with human trafficking. And we said, what can we do to make this a global movement? How can we have the local church not be nervous around the idea of reaching girls that are most at risk, not knowing what to do? If there's anything the church knows how to do is how to put together an event. We do it every Sunday. Mm. And so we're like, how about creating some spaces with events for girls that are most at risk for human trafficking? And let's inspire them with the stories of other women who have gone through abuse, who have been trafficked, who have been abandoned, who have been in foster care, who are now lawyers, city council women, business owners, teachers. We wanted them to come in contact with stories of women who have gone through similar stories. But now there's a story of victory, of healing and triumph in the life of the women that got to share their stories in these spaces. So that's kind of in a nutshell what Brave Global is all about.
Wow. Okay. There's so much, Noemi, that you just shared in there that, again, is inspiring, encouraging, challenging, but there are lessons of leadership there, of having the humility to recognize that it's about showing up. You don't necessarily have to have all the gifts and recognize the gifts of other people. But I'm also struck by how you've engaged with a wide range of society. Law enforcement, expertise in trauma care, community development, and the local church. It's a picture of pulling together to achieve something that no one individual can do. I mean, I imagine that's awe-inspiring for you to see, you know, the followers of Jesus engage in these robust ways. Why Brave? Why the name Brave Global?
So, you know, Brave because we know that for girls to be able to see life beyond what they're experiencing, it's going to take some bravery in that. But brave also because the churches who are willing to engage the most at-risk girls, the church needs to be brave as well. So there was an invitation of we both need to be brave. The church needs to respond with bravery and saying, we're not going to be nervous around the conversation of foster care. We're not going to see it as this huge daunting situation that we can, there are ways in which we can do something. Even the smallest churches that we have coached, we have over 17 chapters in the U.S. We have like, I think 13, 14 in Canada. We've hosted events in India, in the Congo, in Kenya. And really what we want to do is help the church navigate the tension of church and state in a way that makes the gospel credible. Like these are people who are Christ followers. And we find ways to navigate that tension without necessarily being the church that is being evasive with our faith. Hmm. What's being the most powerful part of our faith is our presence. Hmm. And so when we first started doing this, because all of our storytellers and all the women who come and share their stories are women of faith, because that's the intentionality in our part, right? Hmm. There were people in my church who love the Lord who would say, but pastor, we're not preaching to them. And I would tell them things like, hey, when Jesus went into Zacchaeus's house, it was his presence that impacted the life of Zacchaeus. Mm. So there are ways in which the presence of the Holy Spirit in us and through us is impacting the memory and the understanding of their value, of each one of these girls' value. Mm. And so maybe on this side of eternity, we won't see all the miracles and all the answered prayers and all the things that God can do in and through them, but we will on the other side. And so in this season, our assignment with this specific movement is for girls to know that the church sees them, that they are valuable, that there are stories that look like their story that can be filled with hope and life beyond the present. Mm. right? And so honestly, that's kind of where the idea of being brave came from, like long answer to your question, Walter.
That's so good. One of the recent editions of the NAE magazine, Evangelicals Focus, is on the reality and need for foster care. But this particular angle that you've drawn on, the vulnerabilities that come with respect to the foster care system and the increased risks of homelessness and sexual exploitation of people who come out of the foster care system, and then where do they go next? I mean, these are issues that provide an opportunity for the church. If I'm hearing you, it provides an opportunity for presence and ultimately for a witness of an embrace of Jesus that combines word and deed. And that's really compelling.
You know, what's really cool is one time I spoke at this kind of convention thing that the Salvation Army was hosting. And I was sharing about Brave with them and what we do. And this woman came up to me afterwards and she said to me, you know, Noemi, she said, I love what you're doing with Brave. She said, I grew up in foster care. It wasn't until I was an adult that I came to faith. She said, and I fell in love with Jesus, but it took me a while to forgive the church. She said, because I always wondered, where was the church when I was a kid? Where was the church when I was in foster care? Where were the people who say they love Jesus? And so when she said that to me, I thought, all the more, I want the church to be stirred, awakened, to find touch points where in some way, shape, or form, these young kids, these young girls will know God was pursuing me. God saw me. He was aware of me. He sent this church to put together this book club. He sent these people. And it's not this massive thing, because initially when God brought this into our view and this dream into our hearts, I'm going to be honest with you, I felt like we're not the church for the job. And I started to give God the names of churches with more finance and resource. I was like, Lord, we are an urban church in Long Beach. This is not the church that has the funds to do this. But all the more, it was an invitation to trust God. And ultimately, every time that we find ourselves as a nonprofit organization trying to figure out what our fundraising looks like, I'm like, Lord, I'm not going to stress over this, because these are your girls. They're not my girls. They're your girls. You love them more. You invited us to this. So we're going to trust your provision so that we can continue to coach churches on how to navigate those tensions for the sake of a gospel that becomes credible in the life of these young girls as they go into older age.
Yeah, I mean, that time, the presence, we understand that in like youth ministry. I mean, you need to be just hanging out playing sports or video games or just eating pizza. I mean, not every conversation is pulling out of a gospel track or opening up the scripture, because relationships have to be built in order to make the discipleship credible, meaningful presence. And you're describing something for a traumatized community where presence has been associated with threat, violence. Yeah. And so how much more do you need to be this kind of faithful presence to earn the credibility? But I imagine you have had stories of transformation that once that credibility has been earned, that the gospel really is heard. And so talk a little bit about how your church is embracing this work, how this is... Because you're doing both. I mean, this is the nonprofit work, but you're co-pastoring with your husband still.
Yes.
So how do the two intersect with one another? Draw that out. You've already talked a little bit about it, but draw that out.
So, I mean, clearly our church, I think from the very beginning when we started pastoring here in Long Beach, my husband met with the chief of police and he asked him, how can we serve this city? And Chief Luna said to my husband, Josh, he said, father the city. This city needs parenting. The kids are fatherless. And so even from that point forward, we started to look for ways to work with the Substance Abuse Foundation, which is right across the street, people who are on probation, whose kids have been taken from them. We created a visitation center in our church, and we had people from our church who were fingerprinted get to basically observe those visitations so that these parents wouldn't have to meet with these kids in some stale office in downtown LA, but have a kitchen and a living room and a play area to reunite with their family. So we always knew that there's ways that we wanted to hold families together. And so as a leader, we've communicated this to our church over and over again. So as Brave Global was birthed, we started saying, hey, this is the new way that we can also continue to shepherd and pastor and care for and parent our city. And also, aside from that, we also have this beautiful ministry that was birthed out of our church called Gems Uncovered. We have a drop-in center where we're offering education and medical care to women that are already being trafficked. We've worked with ICE, where they have brought girls that have been trafficked from other countries into our church building because they wanted to be in a worship space. Mm. And so all of those things, the church has seen the story of God, go past the political lines and the rules of like government, because those who have been hurt by these circumstances are looking for a hopeful answer. And it's been really neat because we've even had probation at times call us. Like on one occasion, an apartment complex in our city was burned. And one of the young girls in that family had all of the stuff from Brave, all of our bag with all the gifts that we put in for the girls. And she was terrified and feeling so sad over the fact that she had lost this. So they called the church and they said, do you guys have any more of that stuff that you gave at your event? Because this girl is really heartbroken that she's lost all her things. And we were able to show up not just with all the Brave packaging, but with diapers for the family and food and clothing and uniforms for school. So we always say, like, when we become a Brave church, you also have the opportunity to be who the police calls when they have an emergency. What would it look like for the body of Christ to be a part of the answer? We become their 911, right? We've had police come to us and tell us, hey, there's this girl that's being trafficked. She's back out on the streets, but she has a Brave shrine in her living room. And her mom said, hey, reach out to the church that did this. Maybe they'll be willing to help us with her because she keeps running away. And so they reach out to us. This girl ended up coming, becoming a part of our church family. She got baptized here. She ended up having a baby and we did a baby shower for her. Like all of these stories of the gospel just going into the places that other people might be nervous or feel insecure about, Brave is saying, let us help you. This is not that hard. These young girls are hungry for answers, for hope, and for meaningful relationships of people who actually care about them, right? So, yeah, like our church now kind of carries that DNA in multiple forms. And we're always just looking for ways to continue to encourage them as leaders. How can you live out your faith in your circles of influence, right? That is like our vision statement is creating a movement of people who live out their redemptive purpose in their circles of influence. How do you do that? Well, Brave is one of the ways in which we do it as a church.
You really are unleashing the church into all these spheres of life. I mean, that you have police department calling you, that you have services calling you, like ICE calling you. I mean, this is, it's remarkable reputation that you've built in the name of Jesus. I would imagine that there are times where it's exhausting, as inspiring as the work can be in terms of the fruitfulness of it. It's got to be exhausting. Where in scripture do you turn to? In order to keep going at this work of like, yeah, this is really the Lord's work. This is really, I need to be committed. Where in scripture do you go to?
You know, I think that there's just so many stories in scripture that would inspire us to stay faithful to the place that God has assigned us to. But I think more so is understanding that where there is darkness, there's an abundance of grace that's being offered. So there's grace for us. We don't do this perfectly. Like we don't have like the magic to make it happen. In the kingdom, so many things that are led by Jesus and by his spirit are happenstance because he makes it feel that way to us. We're like, oh, wow, it worked. Oh, look at God. And so I think this, the approach for us is more like, lead us, Lord. And as you lead us, you're going to do really small things and really great things, but they're all going to be beautiful in your sight. And so there are seasons where we don't see all this incredible movement of miracles and people's lives being reached, but we're planting seeds of hope, and it's okay. But I'll be honest with you, some of these things are exhausting. And I think that in this season for my life, I've learned to really recalibrate how much work I put into even my outside speaking, and really try to bring the balance of my time with the Lord and practice rhythms, and the, you know, the daily office, and Sabbath. Listen, my Sabbath is holy. If there's anything in me that feels Pharisee-like, is my Sabbath. I'm committed to my rest day because I know what it's like to feel like you don't even have fumes left. And so I don't ever want to be in that space again. So I'm committed to the Sabbath. And I actually, in that commitment, I've been able to see so much more strength in the work that I do with the local church, the people that I lead here alongside my husband, the small groups communities that I'm in, and clearly what we do with Brave. And I'm on the board of Brave. I don't even work for Brave. I've never worked for it. We have a CEO. We have two staff people in our, but we are doing such incredible work with volunteers who help us coach churches because they've been with us in this for, this is our 10-year anniversary, 2024.
Wow. Well, congratulations on that, that the Lord is continuing to bless that. And kudos to you for the wisdom to say, okay, this is the rhythm of life I need to have in my life. When I think about the stories that you're telling, I mean, there's this incredible before and after. And yet there must be the process in between. And you describe, you know, a focus in empowering people in the, whatever sphere of life God has called them to, or raising up the next generation to lead and step into the redemptive process of God's call and mission in their lives. Is there a process that you actually follow of saying, you know, we move people from here, place A, and we want to get them to Z, and what is the B through Y that you need to take them through?
I mean, I think that the process looks different to whatever, like when it comes to Brave, sometimes there is a process. Sometimes it's just the girls get moved around. So when it comes to Brave and the nonprofit space that I'm in, sometimes it's getting the girls from a huge event into the smaller spaces and into those kind of communities. We have what we call Brave Circles, where we have book clubs, after school book clubs. And so getting girls into the smaller spaces is always far more important. We prefer circles over pews, but we know pews are fun too. And so we do love the fact that they get into small. Now, as a leader in the local church, I'll tell you what that process looks like, because we are raising up leaders. I love the fact that when we first started pastoring 16 years ago, my husband's mentor, Dr. Larry Acosta, told Josh, be generous with your pulpit. Like, be generous with your pulpit. So from the early years of us pastoring, we started to identify communicators of the gospel in our church and started to raise up new preachers, new people who would be ready to church plant once those opportunities arose, and younger voices for the church to lean into. And so we have a whole process to walk some of our communicators through, to identify some of our Sunday preachers. And it's such an exciting thing for me personally to witness. Some of our best communicators who are 30 years old now started when they were 22. And our church has grown to love them, to value their voice, their wisdom, and their insight. But it's taken years of us not only discipling them and coaching them, but then also giving them the opportunity to speak on stage, right? And to let them be also preachers of the gospel who feel confident in the delivery of the word. So that's another fun aspect about what we get to do in our local church. Josh and I probably preach, we have two campuses in the greater LA area, and we only probably preach once a month. And then the other time, it's all of our communicators, which most of them are not on our staff. They have their own jobs that they work in professionally. And the way, one of the ways in which they serve the church is by being one of our Sunday preachers once quarterly or once every other month. So that's been an amazing part of seeing people develop the gift of teaching the gospel and teaching the word. Love to do that.
Wow. So what you've just described, I mean, you've used words like it takes years. I mean, it's not like a 10-week program that you're putting people through. It's something that you are committed to, taking someone and seeing them grow over the course of many years, being intentional about it. And you've also described a situation that's like an ecosystem. It's really about an entire church that has to embrace this.
Yes.
Because this is something that requires a lot of trust, right? I mean, it requires humility for you to let go of the position of, you know, the pulpit and its power that it has. It also requires a lot for the church to be able to say, yeah, we're into this. We support this. We don't need to have, you know, the superstar pastor preaching every single week in order for us to feel successful. How do you get yourself to that place, but how do you also get your church to a place where they can measure not just in months, but years, and that they can trust one another to let go of power in this way?
Yeah, you know, it's been a journey for both Josh and I. Like, my husband is probably our most dynamic preacher on the team. My style is different than his, and all of our communicators kind of have their own style. What we do is, even when people come in through our membership class, sometimes they won't know who is the lead pastor. And so unless you go on the website to see it, which people don't really go on websites that much anymore, right? They just kind of experience whatever they come to on Sunday. So sometimes they're wondering, who's actually the pastor here? And we're like, oh, even myself, when I go on stage and introduce myself, because there's new people every Sunday, I'll say, my name is Noemi Chavez, and I'm a part of the teaching team here at Revive. I don't say I'm the lead pastor. And it's because we want the people who come to our church from the get-go to get used to hearing the story of God through different lenses. We feel that will enrich their experience and their knowledge of faith, and it also deepen their trust in God, not just through the story of one person. So when people come through our growth track, which is our membership class, essentially, we tell them we are committed to raising communicators of the gospel. And so Sundays, as much as you want to hear your favorite preacher, the way we're going to keep you from becoming a consumer Christian is that you're going to lean into the voice of a younger communicator, and you're going to hear what God has to say to you through them. And so what you are doing is you're participating in the development of their calling and their growth as communicators of the gospel. And so some of our best communicators that people love, probably even more than me at times or Josh at times, are those who have been preaching since they were 21, 22 years old, and now they're in their early 30s. And the church has come to love their voice and their speaking gift and how they expose scripture. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing.
What are you seeing then, having worked with youth in crisis outside of the church, having developed leaders, young leaders within the church? Are there common threads of the challenges that are facing youth inside and outside of the church? Are they different things? I mean, how are you understanding the challenges that are facing youth today?
I mean, I think that I think if you come from a background where you had to face challenges, then hardship is not something that you disassociate with or feel uncomfortable with. So some of our top communicators have come from homes where their parents were drug lords or were into witchcraft or into just left and abandoned their children or dad who was absent, you know, and some of them come from pastoral homes and some of them come from a great family. I think it's about navigating conversations and walking with people through the seasons where they have doubts, where they have questions, where they're comfortable with asking questions that would make them seem immature or weak in their faith, and we're okay with that. So I think that it's from raising up young leaders in this generation to working with organizations or with the government, with girls that are most at risk, it's being comfortable with people having doubts about God, his existence, how he works, why he's good, how he is at work in us. And when we're willing to have those conversations patiently, a lot shifted in us as a church through the pandemic. Prior to the pandemic, I think we were just so pumped with adrenaline and passion and excitement of what would be excellence according to what the world of Christianity was teaching us. And we kind of fell into a lot of that mindset. And so it was more about, for a season, it was more about the excitement of church and ministry as opposed to the beauty of asking ourselves, what are the hard questions people are asking about faith? How can we communicate that through our sermons? How could we invite people to trust God and walk with Him despite the doubts and fears and maybe frustrations and anger that they have because of the outcomes life has brought them? So learning to lament better, how to walk with people that are hurting and not dismiss the pain for the sake of excitement in the local church. So all of those things, I think, create a space for this generation to feel like, okay, we don't have to fake our way through our faith. We can ask questions, and there's people here who are not nervous about those questions.
You know, this is something that maybe is very transparent in communities that are experiencing tremendous difficulties, traumas, losses, individuals that are experiencing those things. But really, it doesn't matter where you are. I mean, you can be in a wealthy suburb, presumably living a very comfortable life, but we are all going to face a disappointment. We are all going to face real heartbreak. We all are going to be struggling with emotional issues at times, deep disappointments. And so these questions of how do you navigate doubts? How do you navigate ambiguities? They're really questions that all of us at some point are going to have to confront. But we don't always have a way forward. We're not always prepared. And right. It seems to me you're creating a kind of discipleship context, a ministry context that would equip whomever, whatever circumstances that they may come from, to be able to navigate whatever circumstances they will eventually be in, because we're all eventually going to be in those.
All of us.
Yeah. So, all right, I want to start pulling some things together as we draw things to a close. But if there's a leader out there, whether a pastor or someone involved in the church, and let's say it's a 19-year-old wanting to, you know, do something, love Jesus, and beginning to see a need, how do people get started? What advice would you give when someone is starting to have a growing sense that there's a difficulty, a challenge that they want to tackle, but they just have no idea where to begin?
Yeah. So as far as, like you say, like they feel called to something, or they feel
scared by this? I'm thinking about your own experience of confronting something and you're realizing it's not my background. I think there's a better church. I think there's a better person.
Yeah.
And yet you got going. What advice would you give to someone that might be in a similar situation?
You know, I think I would say, and this is what I tell myself all the time. Every time God invites me to something that's uncomfortable, I realize that the gospel never invited us as Christ followers to comfort. The promise was never that it would be easy. The promise was never that it was going to be safe or familiar. It was never that way for the disciples, and it's never been that way for me. God continues to, I'm 45 years old, and He's still inviting me into spaces that seem bigger than me, that stretch my capacity. And those stretched moments in my life allow me to get to know God in ways that I did not know Him before. And so I would say that it doesn't matter how old you are. I was 12 years old, 13 years old when I came to faith. I was 13, 14 years old when I started a Bible club in my high school. I'm nervous about being bold about my faith because it was going to require a specific kind of lifestyle in front of my high school friends. I know what that feeling feels like then. I still know what that feeling feels like now when God invites me to do something and to step into something new. But yet I know that I know that I know that at the end, the win has been to be in step with the Spirit and to be in step with Jesus. It's not been the outcomes. It's not been the results. So I would say to anybody who feels invited, don't accept the invitation with the hopes for a result. Accept the invitation in order to be in step with the Savior. Walk with God. The greatest gift we have is to walk with Jesus. Like I finished and I was done a long time ago having dreams of what it would look like. I don't know what it's going to look like, but I know that walking in step with the Spirit of God. Walking with Jesus is the win. And so, like, I think that because our culture so many times celebrates what Christianity could look like and what it could bring into your life, it's deceitful for the common Christian. Mm. The common Christian is simply invited to walk with the Savior. And along that invitation, come new invitation and come new detours in that path that he leads us to. So I would say, like, just say yes to Jesus. Don't count the cost and don't count the losses. And every time I think about this, I remember the story of the young rich ruler and the conversation Jesus has with him. And this dude is sincere. Like, he seems like a nice guy. And he comes to Jesus. But the Bible says that when Jesus tells him to sell everything, give it to the poor and follow him, this guy leaves with like this sad or sorrowful heart. And I always used to think when I was younger as a preacher and I would teach about this, I used to think Jesus was ruthless. I was like, Jesus, why do you go so hard on this guy? Mm. Like, just invite him to follow you. He doesn't have to get rid of his stuff. Mm. And that's because in my, I don't know, young, immature preacher mind, I was weighing the things that he had as valuable more than actually to walk this earth with the Savior. And this guy gets the best invitation anybody could ever give. And he counts the costs more. And he leaves full of sorrow. He leaves sad. Mm-hmm. And I think that the world we live in today, we have people who are going to heaven. They are Christian. But I think in some ways, many people have a sad Christianity. Mm-hmm. Because every time God invites them to do something that's uncomfortable, that's going to cost them time, treasure, or talent, they have a long list of excuses of why they're not the person for the job. Mm-hmm. And I would say you are. Don't miss out on walking in step with God while you're still on this earth. Going to heaven is wonderful, but walking in step with Jesus here on earth, it transforms our view of ourselves and our view of the world. And there's something beautiful about that.
Wow, that's a really compelling both challenge but also encouragement. Our guest on today's conversation has been Noemi Chavez. I'm Walter Kim, and on behalf of us all, thank you, Noemi.
Thank you.
The National Association of Evangelicals is where we use influence for good. Today's conversation is one of many ways we help evangelicals foster thriving communities and navigate complexity with biblical clarity. To discover more NAE topics and resources for you and your church, please sign up for our email list and visit our resource hub at nae.org.